Several weeks ago, we were reminded that true biblical faith is a working faith, a faith that is expressed in practical living. Today, we would look at true biblical faith as a growing faith. As we said last time, the foundation of true biblical faith is found in total reliance on the Word of God, which, among other things, is transforming in its effect. Listen to the words of the reformer Martin Luther. And he states, "Faith is a divine work in us that transforms us and beget us anew from God, kills the old Adam, making us entirely different people in heart, spirit, mind, and all our powers, and bringing the Holy Spirit with us." If you were listening to the morning sermon, you would hear a constant refrain of transformation and transforming. This is what the Scripture does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what God does when He calls us. Because of the God-focused nature of our faith, it is fair to say that our faith is different to what is present today. In some Christian circles, and I would say the world at large, this faith is devoid of the essential elements of biblical faith. At its core are the desires of selfish individuals pleading to God for their desired outcome. By contrast, biblical faith is submission to the will of God, patient with respect to God's timing. When it comes to true biblical faith that grows, we will always find these two elements. One, we must all believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, our faith has one trajectory, and that's in God. Our faith is centered and all-encompassing in God. Your faith, my faith, will never grow if these two elements are missing. And I would say, as a matter of fact, that we would not be in possession of true biblical faith without these two elements. Now, it stands to reason that our faith will only grow under those conditions that God prescribed that can only be found in the Scriptures. Our faith can only grow when it is nurtured and sustained by the Word of God. And it can only grow when we understand and live by this truth. So let us pause for some self-reflection and ask, is my faith growing? Am I availing myself to every opportunity to get into the Word of God so that I can be nurtured? These are serious questions that as Christians, as disciples of Christ, we should be asking ourselves, because these questions and the answers have eternal consequences. The text before us today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. And the text reads, "Therefore, when we could not bear it no longer, we were willing to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this." To establish and exhort you in the faith implies by these words of the Apostle Paul is that genuine biblical faith is meant to be a growing, maturing faith, which derives from sound, faithful teaching of divine truth. Now, when I say genuine biblical faith, what is meant by this? A growing faith derives from sound teaching of divine truth. Let me ask the question, what passage of scripture comes to mind? You know, when we have conversations about scripture, other scriptures pop into your mind. Now, if you hear a sermon, there's some scriptures that pop into your mind. And I can tell you what pops into my mind. It is Romans 10, 17, chapter 10, verse 17. And it's a small verse, and it reads, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. We grow by faith through the word of God. Now, this doesn't exclude the preacher, because the preacher is mentioned there in the text. But this, for our purposes, you see why we need to be in the word of God, not just from sitting and preaching, but from reading and asking questions and understanding. Now, what's interesting here and more striking is that Paul speaks of establishing these Thessalonians in their faith with the truth of God's word. He makes mention of their afflictions, which they were destined. So human reason, the combination of affliction and spiritual growth seems incompatible. Seems odd. Truth be told, not all of us, or most of us, would rather not speak of afflictions. We recoil at pain and hardship. And yet, it is part of our life as believers. We are destined for it. You know, in many situations, we wouldn't have the same affliction or persecution, but in somewhere, fashion or form, we will go through something. And yet, it is by means of affliction that God builds and grows Christian character. It is by suffering that God strengthens and deepens our love for Him. So we have to now reflect again. It's not that we are setting ourselves to go through affliction, but we have to ask ourselves, is God refining us? And if we find ourselves in situations where we are being afflicted or persecuted, and I want to make a point here or stress a point here, persecuted in His name. It is not just being persecuted, because sometimes we do things that bring consequences. So we have to be persecuted in His name. And if we look at James, what James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 2-4, he says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we can move down to Peter. So we right here, we have two witnesses. And after you have suffered, now he did say you might suffer. He says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ Himself, restores, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You see the grace of God? You see what God is doing for us, by refining us, by making us perfect. We see this faith in Christ lived out by Paul for the world to see. He knew and understood the truth, or the true faith in Christ and its transforming power, what it would bring to the believer in growth, in respect to growth and maturity. How many of us can apply Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 7 to 8 to our lives? Let me read it for you. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowledge of knowing Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. See, this is a hard passage for us. This portion of scripture alone tells me that my faith is nowhere where it's supposed to be. It reminds me of the rich young ruler who approached Christ. And Christ told him, sell all you have and follow me. And we have to ask ourselves, can we do this with our mortgages, our homes, our cars, our lifestyle, or intellect? Can we do this? Can we give everything up, as Paul suggests here, to walk, not even to walk, but just to know Christ for that knowledge? Paul did that. I would challenge all of us to read to the end of the chapter and then ask ourselves, are we willing to share in the sufferings of Christ? You know, it's easy to come to church and speak or listen and, you know, and attend and sing, worship. But are we willing to share in the sufferings of Christ? These are unpopular teachings. This goes against the grain of popular culture. Come in, give me your money, bless you, go home. But we need to know and understand that suffering is part and parcel of who we are. Now, we know that the Thessalonians grew in faith and Christian character, because Paul tells us this. He tells us that their faith grew abundantly. And we would see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remember, this was a young church. They suffered. They were persecuted. And in this persecution, we can see the evidence of growth. Their faith grew. And not only did their faith grow, and it grew abundantly, he tells us something else, that their love increased for one another. See, this is all part of God's plan. You know, we go back into the scriptures and you'll see too numerous to mention, where you'll find love one another, love one another. And that's a refrain that, again, is lacking in many a church community. He also tells us that their love for one another was increased or increasing, and all of this because they were gladly willing to share in the sufferings of Christ. The word affliction, or some variant, appears with much frequency throughout these letters. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, it reads, you received the word in much afflictions. In chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 14. In chapter 3, verse 2, verse 4 and verse 7. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. And this reads, therefore, we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all persecutions and in the afflictions that you have endured. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The text does not give us a list of afflictions, but we know, as it relates to this text, violent persecution was the focus. It's easy to find this out. We can just read Acts chapter 17 for this account and see this picture of violence and death. The word afflictions, used in the broadest sense, will help us to see and understand the relationship between our faith and growth. Or putting it another way, growing in faith. The truth, and for many of those who will go through persecution, there are two important facts to be noted. One, Our faith grows in the midst of affliction. Salvation is ensured at the end of affliction. Now, here's where we can highlight God. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, is preparing us for salvation with Him in eternity. And that's something we can't, or we should refuse in our thinking. We have to realize that God has a purpose for us. And in this purpose, He is using the tool of affliction to refine us. Matthew 5, chapter 11 to 12, Matthew writes, "Blessed are you," and this is Jesus speaking here. Matthew says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, we see how blessed those who will go through persecutions are. But not only blessed, but their reward and the company they'll be in, and also their place in heaven. The best teacher we will ever have with regards to growth in faith is the author of this book, God Himself. The Bible does not suggest in any way or form that we should go out looking for afflictions. It will come. We know, or we grow by learning, believing, and acting on those lessons that God Himself teaches us in the situation in which He brings us. God, through the psalmist, and this is Psalms 19, verse 71, and the psalmist made this declaration. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You know, we complain when we got aches and pains, or if we're going through something, we complain. But we never state that it is good for us, or we never recognize God's hand in what we're going through. But here is the recognition. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Here you see it. There's a recognition of a benefit that was derived from being afflicted. That is faith growing in God. Now I want you to listen to a popular author. His name is Mark Johnston, who wrote, "It is only after the fact that the psalmist is able to reflect on God dealing with him, whatever the shape or form, and see the divine purpose of the pain, of his pain, and recognize the good to which it leads." This should be our mindset. This should be where we are as believers in God. We do not have to walk into a well or into danger when God has equipped us with all the guidance we need from His Word. We learn by being obedient to God, and our faith, true biblical faith, will grow. When we fully understand the psalmist that God is good and all that He does is good, including allowing afflictions to come, so that in one form or another, we might grow in faith and we would receive the award that He has in store for us.